Well, it'd be helpful if you had God's word open in front of you as we continue in our series in Paul's epistle to the Philippians tonight, entitled Back to Basics for Believers, as we consider more of all that God has done. And we're looking at the marks of a healthy and different things. And this night we're going to be looking at the marks of a healthy perspective and how to keep a right and a right frame of mind in the midst of difficult days. And we've been looking at the marks of a godly people and the causes and consequences of that. We've looked at the marks of a healthy church, the marks of a healthy Christian. And then last week we looked at the marks of a healthy witness. And we saw last week how even though Paul was in chains for the gospel, he maintained his witness. And he continued. And how this was an encouragement to the believers around him. And as we visited those verses, we saw that we needed to put the advance of the gospel at the centre of our aspirations as a church. And we must do that. And we saw that how, firstly, a healthy witness shares the gospel regardless of circumstances. And it was a challenge to those around Paul that as he was in chains, that he continued to witness. And yet, to make matters worse, there were also those who attacked him and made life difficult for him. And even in the light of all this, Paul maintained his witness steadfastly. And he was even able to say that even though there were those who detracted from him, he was able to rejoice that Christ was being preached. And it was a challenge to us, because we do not struggle in the same way as Paul. We are not in chains, or at least not yet, although there have been attempts on that. And there are also those of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who even now are putting their lives on the line for the gospel. And yet we struggle, don't we, to speak of the Saviour in our own lives. And it was a challenge to us to share the gospel. And then not only that, we saw that a healthy witness is not interested in personal gain. And how that Paul identified that some were preaching Christ for personal gain, wrong motives. And we need to look at ourselves, don't we? And what is our motivation in gospel work, in speaking of Christ, or in serving Him? Are we looking for accolades and attention? Are we furthering ourselves and our own sphere of influence? Or are we earnestly seeking to preach Christ because we know that He is life, and life to the lost? Or do we have our own agendas rather than putting the gospel first? And then finally last week we looked at how that a healthy witness keeps sight of the bigger picture. Now that even though Paul was in chains for the gospel, he had confidence that his God, the great God of heaven, the great God of grace, would deliver him. And that would either be a deliverance to carry on his work for the gospel on the earth, or it would be to take him into that final glorification where he would be with Christ for eternity. And either way, Paul says that he is confident that he who had begun a good work would complete it. He knew there was more to come, above his suffering. He knew that there was more. And as with Paul, the challenge is to us to labour hard for the gospel, but at the same time keep sight that this life is temporary. And we look to that great and glorious day when the bridegroom shall come for his bride. And then at last, we shall be with the Saviour. And is that our view? Is that our perspective? Is that our longing? Can we really say, Amen? So let it be. And it's on this last point that we're going to continue this evening, about keeping a healthy perspective. And Paul embarks on a discussion of life and death. If you were to look at the Greek in this passage here, you would see that almost alternately, Paul speaks of life, then he speaks of death, then life, then death, and life, then death. It is a conflict in his mind in the sense of what is better and what is the best purpose. But as we'll see, he knows that being with Christ is far better. And so it's all about keeping the right perspective. And friends, do you know, as I was preparing for this message, it's hard to speak to you of the future glory. It is hard. Because my fallen words can never even begin to do it justice. And my fallen understanding of just the glory that it will be, I cannot begin to portray to you the wonder of all that will be there. And yet may the Lord in His mercy visit us this night with but a brief glimpse of some of the many treasures that he has in store for his people. And truly, that's an overwhelming thing. You see, as a father, I hope to provide all that I can for my son Joel, yet I will fail time and time again. And the one thing that I desire for him most, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot give him. Only God can give him. And yet for the believer, we have a heavenly Father, don't we? Who will provide for all our needs, even our greatest need, to be saved, to be drawn from the pit, and to be saved by his grace. And that's a wonderful thing. And if you're the Lord's this night, you know you can look forward to the glory to come. Not because of your own merits, but because of the merits of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise his name. However, as we labour on towards that great day, we must strive to put other true believers of the gospel at the centre of our principled self-denial. We must seek to serve God and serve one another, as this is the pattern that has been left to us by the Apostle Paul, but much more importantly, the Saviour himself. And it's easy, isn't it, as we become bound in our lives, to lose perspective, to lose the bigger picture. But we must fix our eyes on him and the future to come. And then, however hard life may be, however high those waves may crash against us, we can look to the rock that is higher than I and the safe ground that he promises for his own. And know that the testing and the trials and the hardships and the difficulty are but for a time. And there is coming a day when that will be removed. And the glory to come, where there'll be no tears and there'll be no pain. You see, perspective is such an important thing. As when we lose perspective, it can lead us into great difficulties, spiritually above anything else. And when other things crowd and dominate and even dictate to us, and they take away from our priority being the Lord, then we begin to sink. So the question is tonight, what are the marks of a healthy perspective for the believer? And we're going to look at four. And here's the first one. A healthy perspective will have one great expectation and hope. A healthy perspective will have one great expectation and hope. Look at verse 20, if you will. In this verse, it's clear that Paul's one great expectation and hope is to magnify Christ in the here and now. His great deep desire and hope is for the progress of the gospel, the perseverance of his converts, and the accomplishment of God's redeeming purpose. And as Paul looks forward to the glory to come, to the consummation of his life, he focuses on his desire as well, that now, as always, that Christ will be magnified because of him. And verse 20, we see that Paul's passion is neither to live nor to die, but his main concern is to see Christ magnified, whatever happens. Now the question arises, doesn't it? Does Christ really need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, a famous preacher once put it like this, and I think this is a lovely illustration. The stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. And so it is for us that we must be those who magnify Christ, that allow him to shine through us as vehicles in his service. And you see, when Paul speaks in verse 20 of his earnest expectation, the Greek here is speaking of a keen anticipation of the future, almost as if he's stretching above to see what is to come. And Paul is excited by Christ's promise. For example, the one found in Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Paul has a hope that is steadfast and certain, and it's built on the rich promises of God. And in his statement in verse 20, he says, in nothing I will be ashamed. And the language here is drawn from the Old Testament. And in the Psalter, when you read it, the man of God often prays that he will not be covered with shame before his enemies. And instead he desires that he may be vindicated. and the Lord exalted in his life. And it's clear that Paul is making reference to this. He desires that as a result of his life, Christ will be magnified in his body in a bold and uncompromising manner as he bears faithful witness to the Lord. He desires consistency in his life according to the sustaining and the grace that God will provide for him. And friends, the challenge is for us that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and our great desire, our great expectation and hope should be that Christ is magnified in us. But that means that we need to be willing to serve his designs and be an instrument for his glory and to give all to such a worthy cause as his. As Matthew Henry explains, those who make Christ's glory their desire and design may also make it their expectation and their hope. You see, there is an expectation and hope to live for Christ and to see him magnified in the things that we are given to do. And then challengingly this, Paul also did not want to be ashamed that when he stood before his Lord, that he would not receive, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, what of you? What of me? Am I living with such a perspective of a great expectation and hope that Christ will be magnified in my life and that I will not be ashamed either before men? You see, Paul had a healthy perspective because he had that one great expectation and hope that Christ will be magnified in his body here and now. Should be the same for us. But then secondly, in verse 21 you'll see this, that Paul was one who had a healthy perspective, and we should have a healthy perspective, because a healthy perspective will have one great commitment in life and in death. One great commitment in life and in death. And it's clear that as Paul speaks in this verse, he is speaking of his ultimate commitment to Christ. Christ, quite simply, is the reason why Paul lives. It's all of him. His existence is for him, for his service. Paul has no interest in his own state of health in these verses. Everything is subordinate to the preaching of the gospel. Paul's ultimate vindication from God is assured, and he is confident that just as always in the past, so too now, Christ will be glorified in his body. You see, the glory of Christ ought to be the end of our life. The grace of Christ should be the principle of our life, and the word of Christ should be the rule of it. You see, the Christian life is directed to Christ, and it's derived from him. For Paul to keep on living here means ministry that is Christ-centered, Christ-empowered, and has Christ at its heart, Christ's presence in the midst. You see, to die is only to see Paul swallowed up in the glorious delight of an unshielded presence of the risen and ascended Christ. You see, he knew that even if he had work still to do, that it would just be for a time until that great day. You see, to live for Paul was Christ in every aspect. But then even to die was gain. It was a win-win situation. He could serve Christ in the here and now, but he had a hope of the glory to come. And with a perspective like that, what could you do with such a man who held such a view? You certainly couldn't keep him quiet, could you? And it should be the same for us. What can you do with Christians who have such a perspective on life that to live is Christ, but then to die is gain? No wonder the Christian message through history has maintained its course by people who have been willing to give their lives, because they too have seen, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, to die is gain, that phrase there, you see, Paul is saying far from death severing his union with Christ, he knows that death will only bring him into a deeper and greater experience of that blessed union. Death would grant him relief from his earthly burdens and let him focus totally on glorifying his God. You see, in the world, death is a tragic thing, isn't it? You see, death for a worldly and carnal man who knows not Christ is a huge loss. For he loses all his comforts and hopes. He loses any hope at all. And yet, for the believer, death is gain. And at the end of all his weaknesses, his battles with sin, he knows that he will be brought to a state of perfection, given to him by the grace of God, through the merits of the Saviour. And no matter how you look at it, nothing can steal a man's joy if he possesses that single mind. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that verse is very challenging, isn't it? Because it becomes a valuable test of our lives. You fill in the blanks. For me to live is what? And to die is what? It could be for me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Or for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. Or for me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. You see, Christ should be all in all to us. And that will give us a right perspective. And so what does life mean to you? Is it bound up in the fading hopes of this world? Or is it bound up in the hope of heaven, of Christ himself? What are you living for? What is your great purpose in life? Because there is nothing, nothing that can compare with a life lived for Christ. Nothing. You see, it must be Christ, for all other things fade in the light of his glorious loveliness and presence and the hope that the Christian has within. You see, a healthy perspective will have one great commitment in life and in death, and that will be Christ. But then thirdly, a healthy perspective will also have one great dilemma. Notice in verses 22 to 23 that Paul begins to speak of a dilemma, that being whether to live or to depart to be with Christ. Now, may I say this now? The choice is not his. It's not his to take. He cannot sort out either decision. It is of the purposes and plan of the sovereign God. And may I say now that suicide should never be an option. And it's not something to be countenanced. It's a violation of life that God never sanctions in his word. And friends, we must sympathise and strive to help those who are driven to such a place. And we must do our utmost to point them away for such a resolution in their lives. For it is great sadness when such an action is taken. He's not referring to that, but it is a hypothetical argument that he plays out in his mind and in the verses here. And in fact, the language that is used reflects this conflict of feeling in his mind, whether to live or to go to be with Christ. In fact, the words toss to and fro between the desire to labour for Christ here on earth, but then the great desire to be united with him in death. There is a hesitation in the phrases that he uses. And when Paul speaks of the flesh in this verse, he is not speaking of his fallenness, but he is simply making a reference to his own physical life. So he's tossing the dilemma backwards and forwards, to live or to die. Which is better? And Paul knew that the only reason that he would be allowed to remain in the world was to bring souls to Christ and build up believers to do the same. And you know, it's a challenge to me, isn't it? And it's a challenge for all ministers of the gospel to desire to live in the world as long as he can, to glorify Christ and to point people to the Saviour and to do good to the people. You see, our aim should be to bear fruit for the Saviour. And then in verse 23, notice that Paul talks about being hard-pressed. And in the Greek, there is a picture of a traveller who is placed on a narrow path. And there is a rock wall on either side. And his only direction is straight ahead. And Paul wants so much to be with Christ. But then also he has this desire to remain on earth for the sake of the church. And he's held in the place. And he's in a strait. But unlike other straits, like the one faced by King David, which was three judgments, sword, famine and pestilence, Paul was in a strait between two blessings, living to Christ and being with him. And both were there, and it's a great dilemma indeed. And the outcome, as we have stated, was in God's hands. And Paul is confident that the Lord had a further work for him to do amongst the Philippians. And Paul knew that if he was called home, if that was to be the solution, that he would have complete, conscious, intimate, unhindered fellowship with the Lord. And he describes this in the verse there as far better. And the word there is the highest superlative he can use. It speaks of very much better to be with Christ. And he's speaking here very clearly of the intermediate state. And when we speak of this, we are referring to the condition of a person between the times of physical death and then the great resurrection. You see, we cannot know what would have happened to humans as they left this world if there had been no fall, if there had been no sin. And some theologians doubt whether humans would ever have left at all. Yet, we cannot go into the deliberations of that this night. But the entering of sin into the world causes a separation of body and soul through physical death. It is a certainty. One in one will die. And this is a consequence of the spiritual separation that man experiences from God from the very first sin. And then it will be deepened following death for all those who die without Christ. That is a frightening prospect. And might I say this to you tonight? If you are without Christ, you face a terror and a horror that is beyond words, and you need to come to him. But you see, of course, death is described in the Bible as an enemy and a terror. But for Paul, death held no terror. He simply looked at it as a departing. And this word was often used by soldiers of the day, and it meant taking down one's tent and moving on. And what a picture of the Christian's death, that the tent in which we live is taken down at death and the spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. For the believer, the final terror of death is over. You see, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, passed through a terrible death. And he took the wrath of God on the behalf of his people. And he takes God's anger for us. And he lives to aid us as we prepare to be with him in the next. And for the believer, death is an appointment to meet the Saviour that he will not miss. And Paul in these verses is looking forward to that. And when a believer dies, the grace of God makes them perfect in holiness. And they enter into the incredible worshipping life of heaven. And this is what we call glorification. Now I'll say this now. There is no purgatory. It's not in the Bible. And certainly not in the gospel of grace of Christ and the apostles. The saints living on earth at the time when Christ shall return will be perfected and will be with him. And in that moment their body will be transformed. But Paul and the thief on the cross expected the same admission into God's presence. And the Bible consistently states that the departed will be conscious. And in itself, to be without the body is a disadvantage. And we live through our bodies. And to be without the body is limited and impoverished. But Paul speaks of his longing to be clothed with the resurrection body. And he wants not at all to be unclothed, as he makes clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But the resurrection of the body is a hope that we have. And it's a marvellous thing, and we can look forward to it. But one thing is certain, and that death is a certainty. And there is no chance for salvation after death. And as Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8 clearly show, both the godly and the ungodly shall reap what they have sowed in this life. You see, life with Christ at death is no problem for the apostle, because it flows like a pure spring from the victory of Easter. Promise after promise could be listed as to why the faithful believer sometimes longs to be with the Lord. And friends, it will be a glorious day. It will be a glorious day of union and reunion. A glorious day of union with our wonderful Lord. And it will be a glorious day of reunion with all our loved ones who have gone on ahead of us. And the only word that can adequately express all that God has prepared for us who know him is the word that transcends all the barriers of human language. Hallelujah. And what a day that will be when we are finally united with Christ and are with him. What a perspective we should have on those things. And yet, finally, as we come to a close, a healthy perspective will also be one that has one great willingness to serve sacrificially. One great willingness to serve sacrificially. In verses 24 to 26, we see this. And Paul speaks here of not only promoting the Philippian believers' faith, but also by enjoying true fellowship with other believers. In verse 24, he speaks of how it is needful for the Philippians for him to stay. Do you know what a remarkable thing to say? Just think on that for a moment. You see, Paul yielded his personal desire to be with Christ for the necessity of building the church. What a man. His pastoral concern shines through above and beyond his own personal desires. It's a lesson for me to learn. As previously in other letters, he also asserts that his preaching of the gospel is because of divine compulsion. He speaks in 1 Corinthians of how necessity is laid upon him. Now, my predecessor, his words are still ringing in my ears. And he said, a man's calling to preach is a divine compulsion. And who God calls, he equips with a message. And I remember him saying to me, Jonathan, he'll give you a message. And those who are called to preach will be given a message, because whom God calls, he equips. And Paul speaks of this compulsion to preach. It's something that God gives. He cannot resist. And he speaks there of how it's needful for him to remain for the Philippians. And then in verse 25 he speaks, doesn't he, of being confident of the fact that he shall remain with them. Now, by all intensive purposes, he is not speaking of some supernatural revelation, but he has a firm conviction that their need would determine that he stay on earth for a while longer. And he wants to look forward to the progress of their faith. You see, Paul wanted to trailblaze, to cut a new path for the Philippians, to follow to victory. And he thoroughly believed that the increasing of their faith would result in the increasing of their joy. And then verse 26, notice he says that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In the Greek, the word order is slightly different, and it says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. And Paul is making the point that as he lived on fruitfully for Christ, that their joy and confidence would increase because they would be able to see God's grace working in his life. Not because of anything that he was doing in his own ability, but all of God and the workings of God through him. And Paul ascribes that if God is pleased to grant it, then the ground of the Philippians' rejoicing would be the apostle, not imprisoned in some distant cell, but with them again, ministering to their needs and inspiring them as in days gone by. And we see here, don't we, that in the Church of Christ, in this day and age, there is a need, an important need, for settled, consecutive ministry, not only for the conviction and conversion of sinners, but for the building up, the edification of the saints, and for a furtherance in spiritual attainments. What an example Paul sets here. And his deepest hopes for his own immediate future turn neither on the prospect of gaining heaven nor on returning to a fulfilling ministry and escaping the pangs of death, but what is best for his flock in the Philippian church. What a remarkable thing that is. And how we should be challenged. How we should be challenged by Paul's heart. How it longed to reach people for Christ and to meet the needs of a world that reels under the burden of sin. Because there is no hope outside of Christ. And those who have been recipients of his grace have that hope. And it should burn within them. And burn to an extent that they want to share it with others. And when we have that perspective, that healthy perspective, then all the powers of this earth can try to silence the believer. But they will fail. And the Lord's church will be established. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So friends, as we conclude, we need to put the gospel first. It deserves that amongst us. Because we're speaking about the good news of life that reconciles lost men and women to the God of heaven. And we are confessing the gospel that God himself has provided a Redeemer who died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to himself. And without this gospel, we are without hope. We are cut off. We are utterly undone. What can compete with such a message, such a reality, and such a perspective? Friends, we need to put the gospel first. And as we spend our moments with this healthy perspective, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, do you know what's happening? We're moving a step closer to home. We're moving a step closer to being with Him and the glory of heaven. And that is a wonderful thought, is it not? And we who are His, we should be a thankful people. Amen.